Ephesians chapter 3. Last week we began to think about these verses at the end of the chapter about the greatness of Christ's love. And again, I want to stand with you before the love of Jesus this morning. May God help us to understand and help me to express what he's saying to us in his word. Paul prays in verse 14, he says, for us, and he wants us, verse 18, to have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And we asked last week, can we be victims? Can we ever be victims in the presence of the love of God? And we saw how we can insist as people on blaming things in our lives, circumstances, hardships, our upbringing, bad start in life, illness or whatever it is, blaming things in our lives for as not doing the right thing with our lives. We can excuse our bad choices. We can excuse our moral failures. We can excuse our failure to do better by saying, but you see, I've got this problem in my life. There's this reason why I can't be a better person. And we point to someone else who's to blame or something else that's to blame. And we use it as an excuse to lick our wounds, to behave like victims, and not to move forward in our lives. And last week we saw that God has laid in the life of a Christian a foundation. That was the word we thought about, foundation, from these verses. A foundation of family, a foundation of power, a foundation of love, a foundation of teaching, and I've added another one since then, at the end of verse 19, that we may be filled, a foundation of destiny. God has founded us in an amazing way. Can we as Christians ever truly behave as victims? Can we ever really have any right to be victims when God has done this in our lives? Being a Christian should mean, among many things, that we get a progressive, growing revelation of Christ's love. And it's that word I want to think about today, revelation. Foundation last week, revelation this week. That we will grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. What love? What love is the love of Christ? But the victim is blinded to it. Let me give a couple of examples from the Gospels. Luke chapter 12, first of all. A man stands in front of Jesus. Jesus, the man of love. Jesus, who he knows is going about everywhere teaching and doing good. And he stands before Jesus. What does he do? Does he stand there and go, wow, worship? No. He stands before Jesus and says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. You see, I'm a victim. I'm a victim of family injustice. And he stands before the Lord of glory, the Son of God, and all he can think about is his little victimhood, his sense of being hard done by over an inheritance. I wonder, is anyone here like that this morning? Are you feeling a victim in some family dispute? And has it brought your moral, spiritual progress, your relationship with God to a halt? That's what happened to that man. Or here's another example, Luke chapter 10. A woman has invited Jesus into her home. and the disciples as well. But now she's starting to get into a real stew. She's maybe trying to make some stew, but she's getting into a stew. She's turning over in her mind what a poor soul she is, because her sister has left her to prepare the meal. Her sister's gone and sat at Jesus' feet to listen to his teaching, and she's left to prepare the meal. And eventually her victimhood boils over. She goes to the Lord Jesus, who loves her with an everlasting love. And she says to him, "Lord, don't you care? Don't you care my sister's left me to work by myself? Tell her to help me." That's what victimhood does to people. In the presence, even of the very physical presence of the Lord of glory, in all his love, she says, "Don't you care?" Have those words ever left your lips in prayer to God? "Don't you care, Lord?" Because if they have, you have let your victim thinking eclipse the glory of the love of God. Most of the people that we read about in the Gospels who met Jesus probably had a victim mentality. Prostitutes, beggars, chronically sick, the tax collectors, people like that. Most of them probably had a victim mentality, because that often goes with the terrain in these kind of situations. But there's something that I was really struck by as I was looking through the Gospels, thinking about this. I was saying, well, surely if they are thinking like victims, I'll be able to find evidence of their victim thinking. But I couldn't. And it was very difficult. I've got one or two examples. But very few show their victimhood in the presence of Jesus. I said to myself, why is that? And I realized, well, because the presence of Jesus is so powerful to people who are feeling like victims, that in his presence they can believe for a little while as Jesus lifts them up with his vision, his love, his teaching, his character, his charisma. He lifts them up to believe for a little while that actually life could be better for them, that great things could happen for them. The Lord's love, the Lord's empowering is so palpable, so real, that they forget for a little while that they're normally thinking about poor little me. And Jesus entrances them with wonderful possibilities. Now, we're all familiar with that effect to a lesser extent when we meet people who are really outgoing, really charismatic, really warm, personable people, charming people who make us feel really important. We feel, just being with those kinds of personalities, that we're better people. We feel if we could just travel with that kind of person, we would achieve far greater things with our lives than we could ever achieve alone. When we're in the presence of people with great personality and great vision and great charisma, we forget our own personal crippling words of victimhood that we tell ourselves and that we believe. Sometimes that happens in romance. Someone comes into our lives and suddenly we feel like we can achieve far more than we could ever achieve with this person by our side. Or it might be a leader. In the Free Church, some of us refer to this effect as the McCaskill effect. Some of you will know what I'm talking about. One of my colleagues, Ian McCaskill, has this personality. It's just one incredible, it's sort of the ultra extreme of extroversion. And he's got this charisma with it. And when you're with him, it changes you. And Ian is the kind of person that can get other people to do anything. He can even get them to go to church to hear the gospel. It's the McCaskill effect. But the Jesus effect is many, many, many times greater. And what we need is to experience the Jesus effect in order to escape our victimhood. And in order to escape low expectations of the possibilities of our lives because we feel we're hard done by and we've got problems and there are issues and there are insolvable problems. We need the Jesus effect. We need to spend time with Jesus in order to experience a release from our victimhood so that the spell of Jesus' presence doesn't wear off. See, when you're with the big charisma, the big person, once they're gone, the spell does wear off. And it leaves us back thinking about ourselves as victims and blaming others, not taking responsibility and making excuses and so on. But with Jesus, there is more of his love to know than we can ever grasp or understand or imagine. That's what Paul's saying in verse 18 and 19. Jesus' love, if we can just spend time with it and remain in the presence of it, then our victim thinking falls away and our whole lives are ennobled and uplifted and transformed. Because Jesus' love, Paul says in verse 18 there, is wider. It's wider than humanity. It's longer than the ages of time. It's higher than the greatest heights of Jesus' self-sacrifice, and it's deeper than your deepest needs. Our thoughts cannot encapsulate the love of Jesus. Whatever you or I conceive of the greatness of the love of Jesus, we have to recognize that it is far greater than our greatest thoughts. Trying to understand the love of Jesus is like trying to measure the immeasurable. We will forever, as Christians, be traveling towards the end of Jesus' love, but we will never arrive. And if we want to feel empowered and valued and excited about possibilities, if we want to feel loved, we need to spend time with Jesus. And it's only then that we'll get the revelation, the life-transforming revelation of his love. It's only then that we'll grasp, that's the word in verse 18, that we'll grasp how great is the love of Christ. It's an interesting little word, that word grasp. It occurs in a few interesting places in the New Testament. It occurs in Acts chapter 10, when Peter goes to Cornelius' house. Remember, Peter the Jew, he's only ministering to Jews. God gives him a vision of the sheet let down from heaven and says, you've got to start ministering to Gentiles. And he goes along to the Gentile Cornelius' house. And what he says to Cornelius is this. He says, I now grasp that God does not show favoritism. It's the same word. It's like, I've just had a vision. I've just had a revelation that God isn't just for Jews. He's for everyone. I now grasp it. And it's that kind of grasping that Paul wants us to have here. A revelation. Like, God switched the lights on. We've understood things that were always there, but we just didn't see them. You know, we're moping around in our lives, kind of lowly, squirmy, wormy Christians, and then God switches the light on and suddenly we see the love of Christ and our lives are absolutely transformed by that revelation. And how does it begin for Peter? In Acts chapter 10, it begins when he goes to pray and meet Jesus. He went up onto the roof of his house to pray, it says, to meet with Jesus. The Jesus effect. With Jesus, he was transformed. Revelation comes to people who spend time with Jesus. I know far too many people who think that you become a Christian and then it just all goes fine after that. No, when you become a Christian, you then have to establish disciplines in your life. You've got to read the Bible. You've got to spend time in the Gospels. You've got to spend time with Jesus. If you want the Jesus effect, you've got to spend time with Jesus. Everything, Paul says in Romans 15, he says, everything that was written down in the past, thinking about the Gospels and indeed the Old Testament, everything that was written in the past, he says, was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of Scripture, we may have hope. Victims don't have hope. Victims think things are going to stay the same or get worse. Hope comes when we spend time with Scripture, looking at Jesus. Looking at Jesus. Spending time seeking out Jesus in the Bible. Something we should do every day. And the Jesus effect will take hope. Especially, as one of the kids said, especially we want to spend time at the cross. If we want to see the love of Christ in all its length, breadth, depth and height, more than anywhere else, we will see it at the cross. Here's how John describes it. 1 John 4 says, God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world. We can read about that in the Gospels. That we might live through him, says John. He sent Jesus that we might live through him. In other words, that we might not be victims, that we might not be crushed, but that we might live through him. John goes on, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. There's love, the love of Christ seen at the cross. At the cross, we see how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And we grasp something of it. And as we grasp what we see there, the love of Jesus in doing this for us, we begin to comprehend the incomprehensible. We begin to reach out in our minds to a greater vision. We see things that are truly mind-blowing and life-transforming. This is love. C.S. Lewis, in his book The Four Loves, he tells how God created the universe already foreseeing the buzzing clouds of flies about the cross. The flayed back pressed against the uneven stake. The nails driven through the medial nerves. The repeated incipient suffocation as the body droops. The repeated torture of back and arms as it is, time after time for breath's sake, hitched up. Herein is love, says Lewis. Herein is love. And we need to spend time at the cross if we're going to see it. I was at a funeral a couple of weeks ago of a cousin of DJ's. It was a bitterly, bitterly tragic and sad occasion. But in the midst of the funeral, we sang the hymn, How Great Thou Art. And I was really deeply moved and struck by some of the words there. I thought to myself, if those who are here in deep grief and sorrow today can see the love that these words speak about, it will transform their sorrow. Often at funerals, people think of themselves as victims of their loss, their tragedy. But if they can see the love that these words speak of, it will transform their sorrow. And here are the words. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on a cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. I scarce can take it in. I can be a victim. I can be all self-pitying and thinking about poor little me and what a hard deal I have in life this morning. What difficult things I have to deal with at home. How tragic my life has been this far. How difficult my upbringing was. How challenging it is to make ends meet from day to day. How persecuted I am among the neighbourhood or among my friends or family or workplace colleagues. I can choose to let these things cow me and crush me. Or I can be overwhelmed with a vision of the fact that in the midst of all of these things, Jesus Christ loves me. With a love that can't be measured. And if I lift up my vision to that love, it will transform my life. I will no longer be able to think myself into a pit of victimhood, because I will be uplifted and empowered and ennobled by the knowledge that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. But when you read about the sufferings of Jesus, don't make him a victim. I think there's a way that Christians sometimes read about the cross and they say, poor Jesus. No. You can't do that. Jesus is not a victim. When you look at the cross, you are not looking at a victim. When you look at a cross, you're looking at glory. You're looking at glorious love. Because there at the cross, Jesus is no victim. He is the one in charge. He is the one with the power. At his arrest, at his trial, at his mocking, at the scourging, at the crucifixion, Jesus tells Pilate, he says, I can at this moment command 12 legions of angels if I wish. He says to his disciples, he says in John 10, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. Jesus is not a victim. Jesus is in control. He has power. Even although he hides it, the power is there. He hides it so that he can die for us. So that he can be put into the position where he can be killed for our sins. But if he was a victim, a helpless victim, then his death on the cross would be a sign of defeat. But because he is in control, and yet he still goes through with all of that suffering and humiliation and death, you see majestic love. Because he is in control, yet suffers, it's love. Massive love. And it's as we gaze at that supernova of love at the cross that we're able to escape our own victimhood, from being victims of our own sins and of the forces of this world. The starburst of Jesus' love, it transforms us into masters of life. That's the revelation we seek as Christians. But we need to spend time with Jesus. We need to. If the Jesus effect is going to transform our lives, if being with Jesus and seeing his love, witnessing in his life, his power for us, we are uplifted and empowered ourselves, then our lives will be transformed. We can be no longer victims, but masters of life. And this is for everyone. Paul prays at verse 18, for all the saints, he says. For all the saints. That means for every Christian. It's for you. It's for you this morning to stand before the cross and say, this was for me. Jesus did this for me. I will no longer therefore act like a victim. Because if the Son of God so loved me that he did this for me, how can I be a victim when I have him on my side, when I have his power on my behalf, when I have his love seeking out my good? How can I be a victim when I stand before the cross of the Lord of glory? From now on then, let me live my life seeking a fuller and fuller revelation of the love of God in Christ Jesus, revealed to me in the Bible, revealed to me in the Gospels, revealed to me at the cross. And in seeing that love, banish from my life any vestiges of victimhood, in order that I can live as someone with my head held high in the confidence of Jesus' love, tackling the challenges, the hardships, the problems, the addictions, the moral issues that I face in my life, and progressing and going on from strength to strength because he loves me.